If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Great song, Debbie and Julie John. Thanks for the accompaniment. Matthew, chapter 28 in your Bibles this morning. Matthew 28 in your Bibles this morning. John, would you hand me that water there? Thanks, bro. Today's a special day on two fronts for our church family. Obviously, this is our 13th anniversary as a church family, and it's just kind of cool to spend anniversaries together. I don't know when anniversaries became so special, but they just kind of are, you know? It's kind of the thing. Anniversaries are just special, and I hope you celebrate yours. December 26th, Debbie and I will celebrate 21 years, and we'll go to Little Caesars or something, and it'll be great. It'll be great, I promise. Believe me, it'll be great. We celebrate anniversaries for whatever reason. We like to meet together and as a church family, and we love each other. At least if you love Jesus, you love each other. If you don't love Jesus, you don't have to. But if you do, you do. If you do love Jesus, you do have to love others. And so we love meeting together. For 13 years, we have shared the hope of the gospel, if you will. We have preached the gospel every week for 13 years. 13 years of sharing the gospel personally with people, of sending missionaries, of preaching verse by verse through different books of the Bible. I think once we're done with Matthew, we'll be done with, I think, 12 books of the Bible that we've preached through. Not every service, but by and large, we've always been working our way through different books of the Bible. Some in overview, and if we added the overview books, we'd be about 30 books of the Bible. We've met together. I did the math today. We've met together over 2,000 times. I think it's like 2,037 times that we have met together. So my wife's heard me preach 2,037 times in addition to what I do at home. And so pray for her in a great way. That's what we'll talk about this afternoon, though. So it's special to our church this way. It's special to our church in another way. It's special because our text this morning is Matthew 28, 1-8. You say, well, what's special about that? Well, we started our series on Matthew June the 7th, 2009. That's a long time. That was Chance Jackson's first Sunday morning service at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. He's been to every message on Matthew. He's the only person that's been at every one. I haven't even been to every one. No, Chance and I are the only ones that have heard every single message. He hasn't taken a vacation, not a day off, nothing. He's been here June 2009. If you do the math, that means that we've been studying Matthew for roughly 6.5 years. Some folks might say, well, isn't that a little long? I don't think so. I think we could have gone a little bit longer, but we try to take it paragraph by paragraph, and every paragraph teaches a truth, and we try to find that singular truth, and not try to. We study it out and find that singular truth and then communicate that truth to God's people. When we started this series on Matthew, we titled it Christ the King. That's what our title was, and that's the title for today's message, Christ the King. And we've spent 6.5 years proving from the book of Matthew that Christ is indeed the King. A lot of people tell me, you know, I think you should read this gospel, that gospel. I think all the gospels are awesome. But I think if you're studying with somebody that denies the validity of Jesus Christ, the place to start is in the book of Matthew, because remember, the whole purpose of the book of Matthew is to prove to the Jews that Christ is indeed the King. So today we look at this account that gives the greatest credibility. We have 3 messages left, where this is the 4th to the last message in our series of hundreds of messages on Matthew, and this passage proves emphatically that Christ is indeed the King of all. Now, I don't intend to deal with today's message apologetically. I'm not going to try to prove the resurrection apologetically or for argumentation's sake or to maybe even win an argument at the water cooler. That is not my intention today at all. My intention today is just to allow the text to guide us. Not that I mind apologetics. We love apologetics. That's just not the direction we will go today. Today, we will allow the text to guide us. So if you found Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1, would you stand with me as we read this most sacred text, Christ the King. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers or the guards did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the woman, or the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Christ the King. Christ the King. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact us and affect us today in a great way. May we be changed because of our time together in our understanding and in our application of the Word of God as you have given it to us this morning. In the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. While you're seated, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will look at 1 Corinthians 15, specifically verse number 16 and following, right towards the end of the message. So when we get to 1 Corinthians, you know that time is short and lunch is close. So 1 Corinthians. And I'm really glad that we have our fellowship hall area in a different building, because if you've ever been to those churches that have potlucks after the morning service, all you do is smell food the whole morning long. And if I can smell food, I am not engaged intellectually in anything. So I really am thankful for that. 1 Corinthians 15, just put a marker there, a pen, paper, whatever it is. We'll get there eventually. It might be a few minutes, but we will get there. As we come to our account this morning, just to give the chronology, Christ has been brutally arrested, brutally beaten, and then ultimately he has been crucified. Some of the barbaric acts towards him were acts of mercy, but I want you to put yourself in the mind of the ladies who are going to be at the tomb, two ladies who are there ministering to him. Some of the other gospel accounts give a little add to the number of ladies and that are there. But the ladies that are ministering to Christ are the ones that saw him crucified just 3 days prior. And they're ministering to him, and they are certainly, their mind is filled with very vivid and very cruel imagery of all that Christ has went through. I don't want to re-preach the suffering of Christ, but let's all suffice it to say that Jesus was indeed beaten, mocked, crown of thorns, all of that stuff, beaten with the cat of nine tails, innards laying at his knees, all that transpired because of that, pierced, his heart was pierced with a spear, all that he went through, and these ladies have no doubt got that image in their mind, and they have struggled with this, if you will, for now 3 days. It's very early on Sunday morning, and they're struggling with this imagery of what Christ looked like. And in spite of what their minds might have been thinking, in spite of the struggle, in spite of the, I don't want to use words too strongly, but I think this is the accurate word, in spite of the carnage that they have in their mind and what they saw, we see in verse number 1, a spirit of compassion. We see that these ladies, at the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, or very early on Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. The parallel passage in Mark says they're coming to minister to the body of Christ. The reason for their coming to the tomb is to minister to the body of Christ by putting spices on his body. That's their intent. That's their purpose, is to put spices on the body of Christ. Because remember, Again, that Joseph of Arimathea 3 days earlier buried him along with Nicodemus, and they buried him with 100 pounds of both myrrh and aloe, or a combined weight of myrrh and aloe of 100 pounds. But 3 days after that, the body would be well into the decaying process and would begin to putrefy and stink and have that process of fermentation that's all happening, and we studied that pretty intensely at that point in the passage of Scripture. Well, these ladies are going there, and they're going to have somebody roll the stone away as their mind. They're going to have somebody move the stone as they get up to the tomb, and hopefully it's going to be a Roman guard or somebody else will be there, and they'll roll the stone away, and these ladies will go in, and they'll pour perfume on the, if you will, the corpse of Jesus. They'll remove the stone. His body is wound in grave clothes. They have wound him up in swaddling clothes, if you will, and he is laid in a tomb, and they're going to come in, and they're going to anoint his body with perfume. It would have been very, very expensive perfume, no doubt. And it would have been an act of tremendous compassion. They're not going to get anything. Well, on their way to the tomb, according to Mark chapter 16, verse number 3, on their way to the tomb, these ladies are asking this question. They're asking this question one of another. Who will roll the stone away? They got a logistical issue that's going on here. And that is because the Bible says it was a great stone. It was a very big stone. It was a stone that two ladies would probably not be able to, no offense, ladies, just probably not be able to, with their physical strength, be able to roll the stone away. It was a stone that only probably maybe one or two or three men would be able to roll the stone away from. And so they're asking this fundamental question, this logistical question. We've got the spices, and we love Christ, and we're trying to minister to Christ. We've got all these things prepared, but who's going to move the stone away? And as they come up around the bend, not far from Golgotha, we understand that Christ's tomb was almost within a stone's throw of Golgotha. As they come up around the tomb, and there's the imagery of Golgotha in their mind, and here's the tomb, and they walk over towards the tomb, and they're asking this question, who's going to roll the stone away? We see, secondly, in verse number 2, a messenger of conquest coming, or there. A messenger of conquest. They run up in verse number 2 and says, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat thereon. We see his announcement. This angel just didn't come. There was an announcement that told about the angel coming. And what was the announcement? The announcement of the angel coming was the announcement of an earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake, especially maybe a big earthquake. But if you're in a big earthquake, it changes paradigm. January 17th, 1994 was the Northridge earthquake. And at the Northridge earthquake, it happened so quickly. Some of you were alive. How many of you remember the Northridge earthquake? I remember going through the Northridge earthquake. I was a student at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, and we were in our dorms. It was in the middle of the night. It seemed like the middle of the night anyway. It was dark outside. I was in a deep sleep. And I woke up to what I thought was a prank by some friends of mine. And the prank was my bed was jumping off the ground. It was literally coming off the ground, what seemed like feet off the ground, coming up and just smashing back down. And I was kind of mad because I was a college student and sleep deprived a little bit. And you wake a college student up in the middle of the night, your first thought is not, man, I bet this is an earthquake. My first thought was my stupid roommate's messing with me right now. That was my first thought. And I kind of got the sleep out of my eyes. I mean, it seemed like it took forever, but I'm sure it was just a matter of milliseconds, and realized what was going on. And man, I jumped out of bed, and we had heard that if there's an earthquake, stand in the doorway, but we didn't trust our buildings to stay up. And so the next thing was you're supposed to run to what they called the bomb site, which literally back in the Second World War was a bomb site for the college campus. So I jump out of bed, and I'm running to the bomb site, and I slept with some shorts on. My roommate there, his name's Jimmy, and Jimmy was running around in circles during this whole earthquake. He was running around in circles trying to get his pants on. I said, Jimmy, what are you doing? He said, I'm putting my pants on. I said, dude, the building's going to crash. He said, I don't care. I'd rather die than run outside without my pants on. Jimmy, you're an idiot, man. And it took him forever. He was just crazy. He's like a one-legged chicken running in a circle whole time. But during the Northridge earthquake, man, we were watching, and I know some of you have been in this, maybe you haven't, so I'll illustrate a little bit. We were watching 5-gallon bottles of water bounce across the floor of the dorm and smash into the wall and disintegrate, and just watching water fly everywhere and bottles being busted. And you saw the pictures of overpasses. And if you remember, those of you that were alive then, there was that LAPD motorcycle officer that was driving from Lancaster, where he lived, down to his substation. And as he came across the overpass, he was the one person on that overpass when it collapsed very early in the morning. And there he died. And it was just carnage and difficulty and heartache everywhere. But there's something that I learned from a major earthquake on that day. And that is, as soon as the earthquake is over, there's a stillness that is eerie. Very, very eerie. Now, tornadoes, when they happen, there's an eeriness, because I've been in those too. I'm like a weather nightmare. Tornadoes, when they happen, there's an eeriness before and after. Earthquake, there's nothing before, it's just after. And after the earthquake is over, there's this quiet calm. But you know what happens after an earthquake is over? You're very, very attuned to your surroundings. You're insightful as to what's going on. All of your senses are awakened. And I remember waking up early that morning and being thrown out of my bed. And I remember the earthquake coming finally to an end and just standing there. And then you stand there for about what seems like days, but it's probably just seconds. And you stand there and then you start looking around and you're going, "Hey, is everybody okay?" And we started walking through dormitory rooms. "Hey, are you all right? Did anybody get hurt? And anybody get hurt? Is everybody all right?" And you check your dorm and then the other dorms and the others, just making sure that everybody is okay. Well, right after the earthquake here, this Roman guard who are standing there, they're watching this tomb, they're amazed by what's going on. They're very, very, very attuned to what is coming or what is going on in the area. And we see that a great earthquake happens in verse number 2, and the angel descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat thereon. The angel came and he rolled back the stone. He did not roll back the stone so that Christ could get out. Christ was already out of the tomb. We understand that from Luke chapter 24, verse number 36, that Christ was not bound by physical limitations anymore. Christ was in total control. He could walk through doors, walk through buildings. And we see that in Luke 24, 36 and John chapter 20, verse 26. The angel removed the stone so both the ladies and the guards could see inside. Notice what it says. There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended and came and rolled back the stone and sat thereon, and his countenance was like not lightning, and his raiment white as snow. His action in coming was to roll the stone away. And the guards see inside. They see the angel. They hear the earthquake. They see the angel. They look inside. There is no more body inside the tomb. And the guards were astonished. They were amazed. They were, if you will, the Bible says in verse number 4, they were terrified. They were of great fear. The word fear there is the Greek word phobeo, where we get our word phobia, and it means great alarm, great terror. And it says, for fear they did shake. The idea of shake is trembling. I don't know if you've ever been so scared that you were kind of shaking. You saw something, it made you scared, and you're just kind of like, oh, that's so scary. That's what's happening to these guards. And they became as necros, they became as dead men. That word literally means they became as corpses. This is all quick. I mean, this is all happening within just a brief few minutes. Ladies come, earthquake happens, stone rolled away from the door. Guards are freaked out. They're in terror. They see there is no body there. They're amazed at the terror that is going on or all the events that are going on. And the guards, right then, they fall out. They literally become as dead men. It's interesting to note this. We'll bring this out, I think, in 2 weeks. It's interesting to note that most of us believe that these guards were the same people that crucified Jesus Christ. We'll establish that fact. But when Pilate said, "You have a watch, go," Jesus was already dead. The men who were assigned to watch Christ and watch those other men on the cross would have probably been the ones that were free of any special duty, and they would have been the ones that were there, and they would have been the ones that were watching them, and they knew Christ was dead because it's probably some dude standing there that pierced through the heart, and they watched him die, and they saw all of that, and they saw him give up the ghost, and they're there, and for fear of this angel and the removal of the body, they did tremble and they became as dead men. But this messenger was not simply a messenger of conquest, he was also a messenger of comfort in verses 5 and 6. Where the scripture says, "And the angel answered and said to the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." He had a calming message about him. He says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be phobeo. Don't have a phobia." That word denotes the idea in this context of running away. The angel is saying, "Don't run away from us. Don't run. Don't go somewhere else. I know you seek Jesus." And he goes on to say, "I know that you seek Jesus. He seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." And then they say this, there's a command involved in it in verse number 7 where they say, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." They didn't want there to be any thought. They didn't want there to be any supposition. They wanted their physical eyes on the empty tomb. The stone is rolled away. That's so powerful. This message is so powerful that the guards who saw it, these Roman guards whose lives depended on keeping that body safe, these Roman guards fell down as corpses, as dead men, providing no resistance to these women at all. And the angel said to the ladies, he said, "Hey, come here, come see the place where the Lord lay." I don't know how you feel about it. I am not a big fan of corpses. I've toured the medical examiner's office, and you go into the medical examiner's office, and they've got bodies that have been in there forever. I think they have a body that's been in there since like 1981. You say, what's he waiting on? He's waiting on the Cubs to win a World Series. I don't know what he's waiting on. I have no idea. I don't know. But they've had a body in there, and we had to stand in that room as chaplains because they want us to kind of go through the emotions of what the cops have to go through, and I didn't find that fun or exciting or anything, though me and a couple of chaplain friends were kind of bumping each other into the gurneys that were there, like, "Hey, I think your shoe's untied, you know what," you know, dumb pet chaplain humor. I've been in funeral homes, and you see the bodies that are laying. Not being disrespectful, but you just see the bodies that are there. I'm not somebody that likes to see that kind of stuff. I'm not creeped out by it. I'm just creeped out enough not to go in. Just me. Now, maybe you're not the way. No problem. It's just the way I am. But I imagine that these ladies were probably a little bit sensitive at the moment. And when the angels commanded, "Come see the place where the Lord lay," you know what he's telling them to do? Come look inside this now empty tomb. You're going to be eyewitness investigators, ladies, that Christ is indeed risen. Now, there's something super interesting about this. And the interesting thing about this is we understand something about the character and nature of the gospel. And the character and nature of the gospel is that Christ came to die for the whole world. The character and nature of the gospel is that Christ came to die for the whole world. We'll stay all day. The character and nature of the gospel is that Christ came to die for the whole world. You say, are you looking for a response? Absolutely. Why? Because if you think, well, I don't know, then you have a fundamental flaw in your theology. Christ came to die for the whole world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. And if you will repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ alone, there is absolutely no doubt, there is zero doubt, that if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, He will indeed save you. If you come to Him, the Bible says He will in no wise, that means no way, in no way will he cast you out. Without a doubt, Christ came to die for the whole world. You say, well, where do you get that out of this text? Because Christ came to women. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, in this culture, women, this is not my culture, it's the culture of the day of the writing of the Bible, women were considered to be the lowest class of humans. The Jewish man would wake up every morning and his morning prayer was, God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, that I am not a dog, and I am not a woman. Women were so degraded in that society, if you will, that they were not allowed to vote, that their word did not count in court. A woman could be an eyewitness of a murder. A man could murder another man, and a lady was not allowed to testify because their word was considered to be too emotional as opposed to rational, and they were not allowed to give eyewitness testimony. It wasn't even considered beneficial in a circumstantial case if a woman gave her opinion. So when Jesus comes and the first ones to see him at the tomb, listen, the first ones to see him at the tomb, what that is picturing for you and me is without a doubt that Christ came to die for the sin of the whole world, and he doesn't care about your status, and he doesn't care about your pedigree, and he doesn't care about your prominence, and he doesn't care about your prestige. He cares that you are a soul for whom he died, and all who will trust Christ as Savior have heaven assured because of their faith in Jesus Christ, not because of their pedigree. For 13 years, that's been the message of Canyon Ridge. And can I tell you, it'll be the same for 13 more years? Matter of fact, might be even a little bit more passionate over the next 13 years. I feel a little fire kindling at Canyon Ridge, and we want that fire to grow and 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 to grow. And God doesn't care where you're from. God doesn't care what you've done. God doesn't care where you've been. The grace of Jesus Christ is greater than anything you've ever done, any place you've ever been, anything you've ever been, or anything you have not been. The grace of Christ touches all mankind, and all who will repent of their sin and trust Jesus as Savior are assured of the reality that heaven is indeed their home. Ladies, come, look in the tomb. They come, they look in the tomb. They're looking inside the tomb. They're scared. I would be too. I would be too. I've had the privilege of doing a lot of funeral services. If there's no body in the casket, I'm creeped out. I mean, wouldn't you be? I'm scared. Come and look inside. Look at verse number 7. And he says, come see the place where the Lord lay. And notice this continued command of the ladies. He says in verse number 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples. What do you need to tell his disciples? That he is risen from the dead. I got one message for you, ladies, and I want you to go quickly. That word quickly means with great haste. I want you to go quickly, ladies, and I want you to tell his disciples. I want you to tell the ones that should be here. I want you to tell Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Matthew. I want you to tell all 11 of the remaining disciples that he is not here, and not that somebody came and stole him away, not that some Roman guard came and took him, not that the high priest is playing a trick on you. No, no, I want you to tell his disciples that he is risen. I love the other Gospels. I wish Matthew had put it in there. Kind of because I'm a little bit sarcastic. But the other Gospels say, tell him he's risen. And then adds this parenthetical statement. Just like he said he would. He's risen. Just like he said he would. He's risen. Hey, remember back in Matthew chapter 12 when he told Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 21, 3 days and I'll rise, 3 days and I'll rise, 3 days and I'll rise. Remember, disciples, when he told you that we have recorded. Remember the many other times that he told you that. Hey, I just want you to know, he keeps his word. He is indeed risen. And ladies, come in, look in the tomb. He's not there anymore. And why is he not there? Because he's risen. Why did he rise? Because he said he would rise, for crying out loud. Stop asking stupid questions. He is alive. Look at somebody next to you and say, he is risen. Don't be too spiritual for that. I don't want to do it. You're too spiritual to say Jesus is risen. You know the reason your life gets jacked up? Because you don't think he's risen. Oh, no. You know the reason your life gets jacked up? Because you don't think he's risen. You don't make this godly decisions, or let me rephrase it. You don't make ungodly decisions when you think Christ is risen from the grave. You don't make stupid decisions when you go, oh, he's risen, he is victorious, he is the winner, I am on the winning side, I know Christ rose from the grave, I can't wait for eternity, he rose from the grave, now I think I'll go get lit up on Friday night in the gas lamp. No, you just don't do that. You know why we sin stupidly? Because we don't think he's risen. He is risen. Say it to somebody. He's risen. Look at somebody. Find somebody. Look at somebody. He's risen. Husbands, look at your wife and say, he's risen. That's the reason you can be a better husband, because he's risen. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you'll stay the loser you are. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fights will continue. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're in a hopeless situation. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is nothing more than a weak motivational speech. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your life is over. He said, I mean, look at verse, isn't this a great thing? He said, where do you get all this? Right there, right in the text. Come see the place where he lay. Now go tell his disciples, and don't go slowly. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the grave. Just like he said. Look at verse number 8. Now we see new messengers of hope in verse number 8. We see new messengers of hope in verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher, from the grave, and with fear. Now, this word fear, remember the word fear back in verse number 4 and 5 is the word phobeo. It means to shake, to quiver, terror. This word fear is not the same word. It has the same root word, but it's a different word. You say, well, it looks like the same word. Yeah, but there's a context to it. This word is phobeos. It ends differently, has a different accent, and a different letter. Phobeos means this: amazement, wonder. Let me see if I can illustrate it to you. Last year, Debbie and I went to Hawaii, and we went to the Big Island, and one of the things that Debbie always wanted to do was she always wanted to go zip lining. One of the things I always wanted to do was go to a buffet. My idea was better than her idea, because in Hawaii, they make the best pancakes you've ever had in your life. If you go to Hawaii and you don't have pancakes, you're missing out on some of the best food you'll ever eat. It's cheap, but they'll give you all the syrup you want. And I thought a pancake buffet beat ziplining. Why? Because I don't like heights. How many of you are like me and you don't like heights? Yeah. Well, when the claim to fame is you'll be 300 feet off the ground suspended for like a half a mile, you'll be ziplining for half a mile, and you'll be 200 feet over waterfalls, and then you'll be 400 feet over the river valley below. Doesn't that sound exciting? No, that sounds extremely creepy. I hate that idea. So they start you out on like the kiddie slopes, like the bunny slope of ziplining, and I'm up there, and I'm like, oh, this is terrible, terrible. And Debbie's looking at me, are you okay? If you really wanted to know, you wouldn't have me up here. And then after you get done with the kiddie slope, they get you so far into the jungle, and then they start telling you, like, yeah, there's lions in here. If you get off of this thing, you'll probably die. You're like, I got to stay on here. So the whole time, just fear, phobeo, fear, terror. I'm just standing there, and then there's like 17 people I've never met before, and we're all ziplining, not at the same time, but together. So you got to wait forever on the zipline thing and all. I don't mind the terror part. I mind the waiting for the terror part. And it's like, oh, come on, are you serious? How much longer do I have? 20 minutes of watching the same scared people? And then you got like that one dude from Australia. He's like, hey, mate, ain't this fun? Like, no, mate, shut up. This is not fun. I'm going to kick you right off this platform if you say another word to me. And they're like, wow, for a big dude, you got a little heart. I'm like, yeah, smaller than you know, and you should see my patience. And why? Because I'm scared to death. That's phobeo. How many of you know that feeling? Now, maybe not for zip lining, but maybe paying your taxes. I don't know, but you got that feeling. Yeah. Phobeos is my wife. Chris, isn't this fun? Chris, isn't this great? Aren't you scared? Oh, I'm scared to death. I can't wait to do it. I hate you. And if you fall, I'm going to get married tonight. Yeah, phobeos. One, dread. One, amazement. Notice what verse 8 says. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear, amazement, and great. The word great, megas, where we get our word mega, big, large. This is a synonym. Very loud. With great fear, or with fear and great joy. Word joy, excitement, acclaim, happiness. With fear and great joy did run to bring his disciples word. There's a couple things about this that we need to look at. They ran quickly. They didn't plan it out. Now, I'm all for working a plan and having a plan, and we've got plans, and I was super thankful for work day yesterday because we had a plan and we fulfilled it. You guys did awesome. That we like plans. We're about plans. But notice when it came to sharing the gospel, these ladies didn't have a plan. Not opposed to that, but they didn't have a plan. When being obedient, they just simply did what the angel told them to do, and they ran quickly, and they didn't deliberate, and they didn't overanalyze, and they didn't think seven times about it. They just moved quickly, swiftly, with speed, and great astonishment, and great joy. And they ran, and they told the disciples exactly what the disciples needed to hear, because in all reality, it should have been the disciples who were at the tomb ministering to the body of Jesus Christ, and not a couple of ladies. No offense to the ladies. It just should have been the disciples, because they were the one that heard Christ preach much more than the ladies did, and they were the ones who understood theology much better than the ladies did. But when push came to shove, it was the ladies who showed the greater faith, while the men sat in the house trying to figure out what the next plan was or the next step was. The women were just women of comfort and compassion and ministry and serving, and they got to see God do some amazing things, and they became women who were eyewitnesses, the first eyewitnesses, human witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely fantastic. And can I say this? That today, the resurrection is supposed to bring great joy into your heart? Amen. Okay, I'll say it again. The resurrection is supposed to bring great joy into your heart? Yeah, look at somebody and say, he's risen. Look at somebody, he's risen. It's supposed to bring great joy into your heart? And every day it's supposed to bring great joy into your heart? Well, why is that? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the Corinthians were having a theological debate. I always love theological debates. They're always answered so simply. They were having this big theological debate as to whether or not there was really a resurrection. Some false teachers had got in, as false teachers like to do, and they don't have answers. They just like to ask questions. And these false teachers had gotten into the church, and they're just causing problems. And so Paul, in his rhetorical style, responds to these questioners. And Paul says in verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians 15, and the question, the theological question was, is there a resurrection from the dead? Will people die, and will there be an eternal destiny for the souls of mankind? Or is there just modern-day terminology? Is there just a soul sleep that goes on? And Paul says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward that they that are Christ at his coming. Notice, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Verse number 19, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are only, if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. What is Paul saying? That if the only effect of Jesus Christ is on this life and not in the life to come, then you're living a miserable, wasteful existence. The reason you have hope in Jesus Christ is not because he makes your life better today, though he does that. If he be not raised, the better he makes your life today is most miserable. What we have in Christ is that he is indeed risen. And because he is indeed risen, we have victory over death, over hell, and over the grave. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the bondage of sin. We have victory over the power of sin. We have victory over the regret of sin, because Jesus Christ is indeed King, and he did indeed rise from the grave. What Matthew teaches about the resurrection changes everything about who we are. And it changes everything about what we do. And it changes everything about how we think. And it changes everything about how we talk. And it changes everything about where we go. Why? Because it changes everything. You've heard of game changers? The resurrection was an eternity changer. And it's the only eternity changer. Matter of fact, you know why we meet together today? Why every Sunday for 13 years we've met together, and we like to meet together twice on Sunday because we got a lot to talk about. You know why we meet together on Sundays? It's because Jesus Christ rose from the grave on a Sunday. And every single Sunday, it's just one out of every 7 days to come back and remember that. Say it with me. He is risen. What is he? Risen. Every week, we get together for one fundamental purpose. That's not to make you feel bad. It's to make him feel good. That's not to make you feel like a failure. It's to give him praise and glory and honor for who he is. As a matter of fact, if you were to say, Pastor, give me a 35-word or less sentence as to what this text is talking about in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 8, I would tell you this. This text is teaching us this fundamental thing, that Jesus Christ's resurrection is the reason that we sing. It's the reason that we pray. It's the reason that we preach. Because the resurrection proves Christ is King. Because the resurrection proves Christ is King. He's the King over all this earth. He's the King over all eternity. And folks, you're silly to take the King of eternity and make him the servant of your life. But you're wise to take the King of eternity and you serve him for the rest of your life. Why? Because when you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who knows all and is all and is all powerful and is all loving and is all gracious and all merciful and all kind, then you understand something fundamentally, that He is a good God who will lead you down the paths of green pastures and take you beside the still waters, and He will restore your soul, and He will indeed lead you in the paths of righteousness, not for your name's sake, but for His name's sake. Why? Because He is risen. Yep. For 13 years we've been preaching He's risen. And if the Lord tarries His coming, for the next hopefully 113 years we'll be preaching Christ is risen. Because we meet together not to be cool or popular or hip. We meet together to celebrate every single week Christ is risen. And if you want your life to change, your life does not change because we give you 7 helpful tips on a happy Monday. Your life changes because you begin to live your life with the fundamental understanding that Christ is risen. And that one enemy who has won every battle of death, which is death, I should say, could not keep Him in the grave. Which is why Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15 with verse number 58. Where he says, O death, where is thy sting? Thy sting. What's the sting of death? That sting of death, if you've ever had a loved one die, someone you care about pass, that feeling that even right now you're familiar with, that heartache that you understand, that you're cognizant of, that you don't like to go there, that you cut that room off and you don't allow access in because of the pain. Oh, death, where's thy sting? That's the sting of death. Paul says, oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? What's the victory of death? People who die stay dead. Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Oh, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How does He give us the victory? Because Christ rose from the dead. Look at somebody and say, He is risen. Are you living like He's risen? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, have you put your faith? Why not put your faith and trust Him? He's risen. He's risen. He'll forgive you all of your sin. But you must understand that He is the Son of God who died for you, was buried, rose again from the grave, and His blood washes away all your sin. If you're trusting in your own efforts, your own merits, your own philanthropy, your own gift giving, your own whatever, if you're trusting in any of that, you cannot have Christ as your King. King means supreme. Only one. If you're here and don't know Christ as your Savior, you could have Him as your Savior today. Christian, this is really more of a message to us. Are you living as though Christ is King in your life? Is there a joy in your life? Is there an abundant happiness in your life? You say, well, my circumstances aren't always happy. We're not happy because of circumstances. We're happy because of our Savior. We're not happy because things go well. We're happy because He gave us the victory over hell. Our joy does not come because you got a pay raise. Our joy comes, yeah, you got it, because He's risen. Maybe this morning you need to go to the Lord and say, I've been putting way too much credibility on my circumstances, as opposed to the victory that you offer in Christ. Final illustration, and we're done. Last August, Bernie and I were sitting in our office, just working away. And we got notification that we'd been sued. It was kind of crummy. And then we read the lawsuit, and then it was kind of funny. It was like, really? We're going to get sued for this? Oh, okay. We thought it would be over. I don't know what Bernie thought. He's a pessimist, so he probably didn't think it'd be over. But we thought it would probably be over in just a matter of like weeks. Like, oh, this will be over. But you know, it wasn't over. And many of you know the story. But we'll tell you a little bit about what went in our own hearts. And then we found out, Debbie and I found out, that we were being sued and they were trying to take our house. Same people. It was frivolous. But we were being sued for that. And it just became more ridiculous and more ridiculous and more ridiculous and more ridiculous and more ridiculous over a long period of time. And I remember a day. I was sitting in my study upstairs and in the Christian Education Center, and I was sitting in my study, and I was just thinking, Lord, why is this going on? Why are you doing this? Come on. I told Jesus how good I was, how unjust this was. I really did. Come on. You don't act like I'm the only one that's ever done that. You guys do that too. You sure do. And then, listen, self, you know, mutilation is just really the same thing, just different words. Oh, Lord, I'm so horrible. Make it go away. It's really just a manipulative ploy to try to make Jesus happy. We know that. Come on. And so I was just being kind of sad, like, Lord, why is this going on? And this is not audibly, but the Lord just impressed upon my heart this truth. Chris? Who's in control? And you know what I said to the Lord? We are. That's what I said, we are. I knew where he was going, but I was hoping he'd stop early. We are. He said, Chris, what's the source of your joy? Come on. Chris, what's the source of your joy? So you know what I told the Lord? I promised God I'd be honest with him a long time ago. I said, well, today the source of my joy is, and I listed the things that would make me happy. I did. I'm like, if you would get rid of this lawsuit, immediately make my daughters not teenagers, and give me a couple other things, that would make me really, really happy. Really would. And he said, and that's the problem. The problem is the source of your joy is a conglomeration of things other than me. And I said, so what do I do? Because the Lord lets me talk to him that way and he lets you. I said, so what do I do? And he said, rejoice in that I am in control. So I just tried to make it a concerted effort. And I'm not victorious in this all the time. In any way, and this isn't pat me on the back in any way, but I've just tried to make a concerted effort that regardless of what went on, Christ is risen and he's in control. So we settled our lawsuit. Praise the Lord. Yeah, thanks for caring. No, seriously, I mean that. It is a funny line, but I really do mean that. Thanks for caring. Many of you prayed as hard as we did for it, and we're very, very thankful for that. But I was talking to one of our trustees, and we just, you know, going through it, and he asked me, he said, what'd you learn from this? And I said, I don't really know what I learned from this. I learned Bernie's really good in grammar, but I kind of already knew that. I learned that Bernie's a pack rat, and it's always irritated me that he saves everything. But I thought to myself, Bernie saved everything, and that really helped us. It really did. So now if you go into his office, it's a hoarder's room. But I don't even care anymore. Victory because of Bernie being a clutter king. And I said, I just being funny, just learning that. And then the brother stopped me and he said, you know what? He goes, it's been kind of awesome to watch you and Bernie go through this. And you've just kind of been joyful through the whole process. And I said, really? Because that's not what Judith and Natalie said. Really? He goes, yeah. And I had to stop Bernie, and I had to think of the many times we were on our knees and prayed together, God, this is yours, and you're in control. And many times we did feel out of control. But Christ was victorious because he is risen. And you'd say, I'd love for that to happen in my life. Well, I wouldn't want that to happen to anybody, but I will say this. God has brought you to place after place after place in your life where you have to place your dependence on him and find your joy in him, not based on your circumstances, but based on his control. And the reason that we sing, and the reason that we praise, and the reason that we preach, and the reason we send missionaries is because he is risen. Christ is King. Is he King in your life? Father, bless our time in the Word today.